Amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis, and welcome to the first Sunday of 2018. Last week, Happy New Year, by the way, if I didn't see you since Monday. Last week, we kicked off our new series called Your Best Year Ever. And if you weren't with us last week, you'd be forgiven for thinking that this is a sermon series straight out of an episode of Oprah. It sounds like a very self-serving, very self-centered series and something that should be far from the pulpit of the church. But here is the main thesis of this series. You will experience the best year of your life in 2018 if you make living for the glory of God your number one pursuit. This is because we were designed to live for the glory of God. Much like a hammer was designed for a particular task and a screwdriver was designed for a particular task, we were designed to particularly bring glory to God. A hammer doesn't make a very good screwdriver, and a screwdriver doesn't make a very good hammer. And since we were designed to live for the glory of God, if we try and live our lives for anything else, we are not living out our purpose and we'll experience frustration and disappointment and dissatisfaction. And last week we tried to get our head around this massive idea of God's glory by saying to bring glory to God means to make God look great. Not because he's not already great, but because he's already so great and so wonderful that we want people to see that greatness through our lives. The Westminster Catechism was a document written by some great men of God in the mid-1600s, and in it they sought to condense the teaching of some of Scripture into bite-sized chunks so it is easily memorable for people. And the first question in the Westminster Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And here is the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as we said last week, there was a pastor who suggested a slight alteration to this, which says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And we can simplify that further by saying the chief end of man is to make God look great by enjoying him forever. This is how we can live the best year ever and how we can live the best life ever. We make God look great by enjoying him, by living our lives to display that God is much more satisfying to our souls than money, than relationships, than success, than fame, than self-worth, than knowledge, than any other thing this world says we should find our satisfaction in. Not only are we to be passionate about the glory of God, it's also evident from the Bible that God himself is passionate about his own glory. He is passionate about making himself look great. Look at these verses from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. I've heard people say that if the universe didn't have any other life in it than just this planet, that it'd be a massive waste of space. However, that is not the reasoning of the Bible. The Bible declares that every square inch of the universe reveals the glory of God. We miss this in our light-polluted cities, but when we go to the mountains on a clear night, we can get an idea of what this psalm writer experienced every night as he looked out of his house. He would have seen the night sky lit up with countless stars shining their light down, each one proclaiming how creative and powerful their maker is. Or you can take, for example, the story of Lazarus in the New Testament to see God's passion for his own glory. Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And at one time, Lazarus fell sick. He fell really sick and was looking like he was going to die. So Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, whom they'd seen heal many, many diseases. They knew that if Jesus would just come, he would heal their brother. And here's what Jesus says on hearing the news in John 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Lazarus is sick and dying, and Jesus is saying that this sickness is for the glory of God, and so that God's Son, Jesus himself, would be made to look great through it. Now, this doesn't really seem like the right time for Jesus to be thinking about himself and how he looks, does it? Surely he should just go and heal Lazarus. The passage gets even more confusing in the very next sentence, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Surely if Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he would go and heal him. But instead, the logic of those sentences tells us that because Jesus loved this family so much, he decided to stay where he was for 2 more days. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Jesus was willing to let this family go through the pain of sickness and death to make himself look great. And so he went a couple of days later and rose Lazarus from the dead. It seems like a bit of a selfish end game, doesn't it? We don't have time this morning to look at more Bible passages that describe God's never-ending passion for his own glory. But if you read all these stories, you begin to get a strange picture of what God is like. This supposing all-loving and ever-caring God seems very caught up with his own glory, very caught up with making himself look great. Why isn't God labeled as some narcissistic megalomaniac who plays with human lives and emotions to make himself look great? Or why, at the very least, isn't he ignored as some crazed egotist? Well, it's because the thing that's most satisfying to our souls, the thing that we need most in life, is not health, is not prosperity, is not safety or success. What we need most is to see the glory and the greatness of God. This is the thing that satisfies our souls like no other. And when we experience his glory, we experience the best life ever. And so God's passionate pursuit of his own glory is the most loving thing that he can do for us. And it means that us passionately pursuing God's glory in our lives, pursuing his greatness, is the most loving thing we can do for ourselves and the most loving thing we can do for anyone around us. We want to live our lives in such a way that the glory of God, the greatness of God, is on display as much as possible. And we do that most easily when we enjoy God more and more. The chief end of man is to make God look great by enjoying him forever. And so last week, we looked at how we can grow to enjoy God more in our personal walk with God, in that personal relationship with God. And you can consider that relationship with God as the central core of our lives. And in fact, you can consider life as a series of concentric circles emanating from that central relationship. So outside of that circle, you'd have your relationship with your spouse if you're married. Then your relationship with your kids if you're a parent. You might have relationships with extended family or close friends beyond that, and other areas of your life that are important to you. And somewhere on the outside rims of those concentric circles is your job, if you're currently working. And it's important that we stabilize the core of our lives first. And so since last week we looked at the center of that circle in our walk with God, this week we are going to look at the next couple of rings of the circle, which cover the topic of marriage and parenting. Now, I know that in one message, we cannot adequately cover the topics of marriage and parenting. But my goal is not to tell you how to have the perfect marriage or how to have the perfect kids. My goal is to encourage you to make it your number one pursuit to enjoy God more in your marriage and enjoy God more in your parenting, no matter how old your kids may be. Now, before we jump in to talk about marriage, I want to acknowledge that we often talk about marriage here at church, obviously because it's the situation that many people find themselves in. But we often do that to the neglect of single people who are part of our church family, whether you've never been married or you're divorced or you're widowed. And while in a little bit I want to apply this idea of enjoying God more and more as a single person, first I want to encourage you that if you are single, that I don't want you to see your life in some kind of holding pattern until you're in a relationship or until you're married again. Look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, bearing in mind that he was an unmarried man as well. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And so I think Paul's message in that passage is simply this. Don't waste your singleness. If you are single, you have some amazing opportunities to enjoy God more and more that married people just don't get. I know before we got married, my beloved wife and I sought to serve God in lots of ways. And once we got married, there were times we were both a little bit disappointed that those opportunities weren't available to us anymore. We were able to serve God in different ways, but we were restricted in some other ways. We were happy to be married, obviously, but we did miss the freedom that singleness gave us to be of service to God and His mission in the world. So please don't waste your singleness. Now, as we transition to talk about marriage, I want to read to you from a probably very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, hopefully you caught from that passage that your marriage is not primarily about you and your spouse. Your marriage is meant to be a reflection of Jesus' relationship to his bride, his people, the church. Our marriages are meant to display and show the glory of that relationship to the whole world. And husbands are meant to take their cues from Jesus. And the passage we just read gives a little bit of a different view of Jesus than we're used to. If I were to ask you, why did Jesus come to the earth? You would probably answer by saying that, well, Jesus loved us so much that he came to die for our sins. And you'd be right, but you wouldn't be going far enough. Because verse 25 in that passage tells us that Jesus did love the church so much that he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her by dying on the cross. But why would he want to do that? Verse 26, he did it to make the church holy and to cleanse the church. But why would he want to do that? Verse 27, he did it to present the church to himself as a radiant church, a church free from blemish, stain, or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. Jesus didn't want to spend eternity with some dirty, rotten, sinful bride. And so he was willing to go through the pain and agony of death and the agony of separation from his father so that he could have his radiant bride. Jesus went to the cross for his own self-gain. And in case you don't think that's a true statement, just look at these words from Hebrews 12. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the agony of the cross and the scorn of the cross for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross for the reward of great joy, and that joy was to be united to his radiant bride, his holy and perfected people for all eternity. He went to the cross to pursue his own joy. But much like God's passion for his own glory we looked at earlier, Jesus' passion to present himself with a whole pure and holy bride is not a purely selfish endeavor, because that is the greatest need and the greatest heart desire of all God's people. The greatest and deepest joy of Jesus' people is to be pure and holy and to be with Jesus forever. And so it's true that Jesus pursued his own joy, but he found that joy in fulfilling the joy of his beloved bride. And so if you're a married man here today, your number one role is to pursue your own joy, just like Jesus did. But you're not going to find that watching TV. You're not going to find that following your favorite sports team or having a successful career or playing video games. You're going to find your deepest joy in pursuing the joy of your beloved wife. And the same is true for women. Wives, you're going to find your deepest joy in pursuing the true joy, deepest joys of your husband. And this is hard because we're naturally selfish creatures. But just imagine if married couples in the church, or even just married couples in this church, started to passionately pursue the joy of their spouses. Imagine the impact that would have on those who see our lives. They would begin to see something of Jesus' passion for his people. I'd love to spend more time expanding upon this idea, because I wholeheartedly believe that this is God's design for your marriage. And this is how we're going to find our greatest joy in him, and therefore we're going to glorify him more. But I also want to spend some time talking about parenting. But to summarize this section in one sentence, I would say this: you make God look great when you pursue your own joy in the joy of your spouse. Now, right after that passage we just read about marriage comes this passage in Ephesians 6 about parenting. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So since we're in this theme of finding our joy, then what would be the greatest joy as the parent? What would be your greatest joy as the parents of your children? If you have kids, what would be your greatest joy as their parents? Well, let me ask it another way. Which would bring you more joy as a parent? Having a child who grew up to be a janitor, who honored God and served faithfully in his local church? Or having a child who grew up to be a high-powered executive with a six-figure salary who only came to church with you on Christmas Eve to appease you? Which would you prefer? I hopefully can guess your answer to that question. So as Christian parents, we should pursue our own joy. Our number one pursuit in parenting should be to make Jesus as attractive as possible to our children, so that they're drawn to him and live their lives for him. And pursuing your own joys in this area isn't ultimately selfish, because the best thing for our children, the way they're going to find the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment in life, is if they are drawn to Jesus and live their lives for his glory, because that's what they were designed to do as well. That's what the command to parents is encouraging in that passage we just read. It encourages us not to exasperate our children. We do this most often when we put undeserved expectations on them and undue pressures. We can often do this unconsciously, as we show with our lives and with our schedules we keep what the priorities of our lives are and what they should be. But instead, we should make the number one pursuit in parenting the training and instruction of the Lord. We want to train our kids to obey King Jesus, because this is where they will find true joy in life. And this too will bring us the deepest joy. And this is backed up in the Old Testament as well, a familiar passage from Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you drive to the football games, or when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So as parents, we are to make the whole of life about Jesus. Jesus isn't to be some side pursuit in our lives who we just tip our hats to on Sunday mornings and maybe some midweek activity. If the chief end of man is to make God look great, then the people who should see God look the greatest in our lives should be our kids. Our kids get excited about what we get excited about. I often hear people say that they don't want to force Jesus down their kids' throats because they want it to be a genuine and personal decision. But I've never heard anyone say that about their sports team. I never heard anyone say, I'm not going to get excited when the 49ers win a football game because I don't want to force the 49ers down my kids' throats. If they become a 49ers fan, I want it to be a genuine and personal decision. But when you get excited when your sports team wins, your kids pick up on that excitement and they got excited too and want to join in the excitement of the family team. So if you make your number one pursuit in life finding your joy in Jesus, then your kids are going to join in that excitement too. You won't be forcing it down their throats. They're going to see how wonderful life is when Jesus is bang in the middle, and they're going to want it for themselves. When our kids find their joy in Jesus and live their lives for him, that will bring us the deepest possible joy as parents. And this in turn will lead to praise and thanksgiving to our great God. And we will find more of our joy in him. And thus, we'll be bringing him more glory, which is exactly how we were designed to live. As you can see, in these key central relationships in our lives, we find our ultimate joy in the joy of those people we are in relationship with. Our joy stems from the ultimate joy of other people. And this can apply if you're single as well. If you're a single parent, if you're single and a parent, then you can apply this idea to your relationship with your kids. But whether you have kids or not, close relationships are important. If you're single, whether you've never been married, you're divorced or widowed, you should pursue some close relationships with believers of the same gender as you are. This is for your own benefit and the benefit of those friends too. And this should be a small number of close friends who you can encourage in their faith and who can encourage you in your faith. These should be friends you share familiar interests with, so you just enjoy being together and doing things together. And you want a couple of people who can help you pursue your joy as you pursue theirs. And I know it's always going to be easier to stay home and not relate to other people. But we weren't built to be reservoirs of God's grace and love storing up for ourselves. We were created to be overflowing rivers, pouring out God's grace and love to all those we come into contact with. So if you're single, I want to encourage you, and I believe God wants to encourage you, to find your joy in the joy of a close companion. So whether you're married or single, a parent or not a parent, we all have the same goal. We are to pursue our own joy in the joy of others. This is God's call in our lives because this is exactly how God lives. He pursues his own joy in the joy of us, in the fulfilling the deepest joys of our hearts, and that's his people. And I know this is a big idea. This isn't usually how we think about God or how we frame God in our lives. But this is how we should seek to grow in our lives. But here's the problem. As we discussed last week, change is hard. We've all been in situations where we've been, where for a while we've developed new routines and habits for how those situations go throughout a day. We've been doing the same thing day after day for so long that days just happen. They just go by. We do the same routine. And so change is hard because it requires us to break some of those habits and break some of those routines. It takes intentionality. It takes a plan. And it requires the help of other people. And especially when it comes to the relationships we've been talking about today, there may be even a lot of hurt and a lot of baggage that you've experienced, or things you may or maybe things have just been the way they are for so long that you have no hope of change ever occurring. Last week, we talked about how we can grow in our relationship with God by considering three things. First, we considered our envisioned future, which is like the destination on a journey of change. It's an inspiring picture of the future if we were to grow significantly in the area that we're considering. And the key word here is inspiring. It should motivate us to want to change. Second, we consider our current reality, which is like our starting point on this journey of change. This is an honest assessment of how this area of our life currently functions, both the positive and the negative. This isn't a space to get down on yourself. The key word here is honest, and it just needs to state the facts. And thirdly, after you've got the destination and the starting point, you want to make some specific commitments, which are like the first steps on this journey of change. And the key to these specific commitments is that they are going to be something you're actually going to do to begin the journey of change. And so hopefully in the seat pockets in front of you should be one of these cards, or several of these cards, in fact. And like last week, I'm going to give you some time in the sermon to begin drafting your plan for growth in one of these areas. So please grab one of these out and grab a pen from the seat pocket. And so in the top line, where it's blank, action plan for my, you can either write your marriage, your parenting, or your singleness. And I encourage you to choose the one that you don't want to work on, because that's probably the one you need to focus on the most. You're free to take another card with you. There's several in the seat pocket if you want to take another one. If you want to do another one at home for a different area, say if you're doing marriage now, you want to do parenting at home, you can do that and do it in the same way we talked about today. So firstly, the envisioned future. Your envisioned future needs to answer this question. What would it look like for you to truly pursue your own joy in this area of your life? What would it look like for you to pursue joy in your singleness? What would it look like for you to pursue joy in your marriage? What would it look like for you to pursue joy in your parenting? Again, you want your envisioned future to be an inspiring picture of what your life would look like if you were to grow in that area. It's not just the things that you'll be doing differently that you want to write down, but how this growth will change the emotional feel of your home. How will it affect the attitudes and behaviors of those you are in relationship with? If you need to, feel free to close your eyes and employ all your senses. What would that envisioned future look like? What would it sound like? What would it feel like? Maybe what would it taste and smell like? So I'm going to give you a couple of moments now to begin drafting out your envisioned future for that relationship. And I know that there's going to be some of you who will just use this time to sit still and stare forward because I just don't do this kind of thing in church. But I want to ask you, why wouldn't you want to spend some gifted time now to think about how you can grow in your marriage? Or how about you can grow in your parenting or your singleness? What is there to lose? You know that when you leave this room, the likelihood of you actually taking time to think about this is slim. So I invite you to take the time now. Dave's going to play some music. There's going to be some prompts on the screen. Yes. Oh,
There's a seat at the table just waiting for you. So come on inside.
Okay, now on to the hard part. Not necessarily the hardest intellectually, but definitely can be the hardest emotionally. The next task is to define as honestly as possible the current reality of that relationship. You can write down things that are positive about the relationship and also things that are not so positive. This is a private document, and so I encourage you to be real with yourself here. You can write down your frustrations and your excitements, your disappointments and your delights. If we have any hope in growing, we need to be fiercely honest about where we're starting from. Ask yourself if you're truly pursuing joy in this area, and ask yourself what is stopping you from experiencing joy in this area, whether that's you, whether that's the other person in this relationship, or something outside the relationship like your work keeping you from spending time with your spouse. Again, I'm going to give you a couple of moments with some music and some prompts so you can begin writing your current reality now. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. Okay, now we have an idea of where we are from our current reality, where we want to head from our vision future. We need to make some specific commitments. And these need to be something that you're actually going to do. How are you going to begin pursuing more joy in the relationship you're considering? How can you begin to pursue the joy of the other person more in this relationship? And you don't want a list of 20 things because that's too overwhelming. Just think of one or two or three things that you could actually start to do to begin heading toward that envisioned future. Before I give you a couple of moments, I actually want to make some suggestions for you. We've been pushing these foundation books for a few weeks now. They're still available. This is what we want you to be going through for your chair time, and it's a great thing to do with your spouse. This is fantastic. My wife and I are doing it together. We talk about it each day, and it's fantastic that we're learning from the same parts of the Bible. A great, simple way for you to do it. These books are available for $10 out in the breezeway afterwards. It's a year of chair time. If you didn't do the first week, that's okay. You can start in week two, or you can start in week one and just be finish a week later. There's no really big deal there, but we'd love to get these in your hands. If $10 is too much, barter with me. I'll give it to you for free if I need to. But please pick up those foundation books. We also have ones for teens and kids as well. And then I also mentioned earlier that we have a week, starting week Tuesday, our Marriage Works class. Can I have the slide up, please, Scott? There we go. A Marriage Works class for 6 weeks. It begins on Tuesday, January Tuesday, January 16th. So not that's not the today. That's not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. And it's from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. The cost is $60. So that's $10 per couple per week. But there are scholarships available. And if you've done the course in the past, it's free for you to redo it. And there is childcare available. So if you need to bring your kids along, we provide childcare. My wife and I have done this class twice, and it's absolutely wonderful. If nothing else, it's a free date night. So I encourage you to do that. Or not free, I mean, you pay the $60, but it's well worth it because that covers the cost of the book. Go out for dinner before if you want. Come to 6:30. It's so worth it. And it will help your marriage amazingly. Even if you think, oh yeah, we've got pretty good communication now, what a great way to work on it even better. So I encourage you to do that. And if you're a parent, the Purposeful Parenting class starts in right after the 6 weeks. So that starts on Tuesday, February the 27th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. again. It's $40, $10 a week per couple. And again, childcare will be available. And the prerequisite, if you're married, you need to do the Marriage Works class before you can do the parenting class. That's why I'm doing one first and then the other. But if it's not required for single parents, obviously, because they won't be going to the Marriage Works class. But if you are a single parent, you'll need to bring a buddy with you because a lot of work with a partner, and so you'll want to bring a buddy, whether that's a grandparent you work closely with or a close friend, something like that. And also get the Foundations book for your kids and your teens, a great way to be a primary spiritual influence in your kids' life, because what you read in a day, your kids and grandkids will read that same day as well. We've loved doing it this first week with our Naomi, who's 6 years old, and she's thoroughly enjoyed it. So I'm going to give you a couple of moments now with a couple more prompts and some more music to just write down a couple of specific commitments. And if you want to sign up, by the way, for the Marriage Works class, go to growyourmarriage.com. And if you're not an internet user, just write on your connection card, please sign me up for Marriage Works and give us $60 or say I'll pay on the night I arrive or something like that. So let's play some music.
Kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. This Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
I know you've not had a lot of time, and I apologize for that, but I encourage you to take these home and continue working on them. And I want you to, as we close, listen to these words from Jesus, from John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We have an enemy who wants to steal our joy. We have an enemy who wants to kill our joy. We have an enemy who wants to destroy our joy. But we have a king who came to give us life and give us life to the full. He came to fulfill our joy. And we find that joy when we live our lives to make him look great. When we live our lives to bring him the glory. Your joy is such a precious gift to you, and you should pursue it with all your heart in these relationships. But these relationships aren't going to change on accident. They require us to be unwaveringly stubborn in pursuing joy in these areas. And we do that best when we passionately pursue the joy of those people in our lives. If you want to experience the best year ever in 2018, then this is how you're going to do it. I'm going to pray, and then Dave's going to play some music. That's going to be the end of our service. We won't have a closing song this morning, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are so passionate about your glory that you pursue it with all your might. And that's not a selfish act. You do it so that we see your glory, because that's the thing we most need. We need to see your glory, and so you passionately pursue it so it's on display to our hearts. And Father, I pray that we would be those who pursue our own joy like you, but find it in the joy of others. I pray for the husbands in this room that they would find their deepest joy in the deepest joy of their wives. I pray for the wives in this room that they would find and pursue their joy in the deepest joys of their husband. I pray for the parents that they would find and pursue their joy in the deepest joys of their children. And I pray for the single brothers and sisters in this room that they would find their joy and pursue it in their close relationships with like-minded brothers and sisters. And we do all this, Father, so that we can ultimately find our joy in you and bring you all the glory that you deserve. And so we humbly ask for your help in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.